Morning. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, we pray indeed that the words of my mouth might be the words that you would say to your people. May the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, what a passage to be asked to preach on this morning. Firstly, this morning I want to acknowledge the English ministry leadership team who some weeks ago contacted each one of us privileged to be on the preaching roster and asked us to consider preaching from the letter of Paul to the churches in the region known as Galatia or Asia Minor. The passage suggested for us each one and mine was this powerful passage from Galatians, which I've asked our techno team up there to leave on because we want to keep focusing back on that as we go through. The reasoning behind the leadership team's request was that this continuity would be helpful for us in our worship leading up to the climatic events of the birth that we're going to celebrate in just a few weeks' time, as Jono so helpfully reminded us, only a few more Sundays to go. And so it was that 2 weeks ago, Philip Porter set the tone of this letter for us, and then last week, Stuart preached on the theme from Galatians chapter 2, set free to live right. Therefore, it is right that we consider some of the significant teaching in Galatians now that we are focusing on Luther and the Reformation. For during his lifetime, Martin Luther, no fewer than 6 editions of his commentary on Galatians were published, 5 in Latin and 1 in German. And these commentaries represented the development of Luther's theology over his lifetime, his knowledge of God. Not everybody has an understanding of what that word means today. 2 or 3 weeks ago, a young lad of about 22, 23, when he asked me what I'd studied at university all those years ago, and I told him that I'd been to theological college, and he asked me, what's theology? And I said, it's theos, knowledge about God, knowledge about God. And so these 6 editions of the commentaries on this book of Galatians developed Luther's understanding as he knew more and learnt more about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ over his lifetime. And from them, we can understand then just how important this letter was then and is today as we, you and I, the inheritors of this grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, as revealed in its fullness indeed through Christ. I wonder if any of you read an article a couple of weeks ago in the New Zealand Herald by Professor Paul Moon from AUT. Did anyone read it? We've put the link, I think, Kathleen, am I right? Where's Kathleen? I think we've put the link to this article on the ACPC website. And I would really encourage each of you. Dr. Paul Moon is Professor of History at AUT. And I just want to read to you the first paragraph and the last paragraph of the article, which I really commend to you to read. In a remarkable act of grace, Pope Francis decided to rename a square near the Colosseum in Rome after Martin Luther. Now, some of us of an older age, I certainly can't imagine any pope in my lifetime coming to that kind of decision. I'm sure Sue Lan couldn't think of anyone in his lifetime, and some of us who are a little bit older. And yet this present Pope, this incredible man who has just transformed so much of the Roman Catholic Church's thinking in relation to so many matters, he's renamed a square after Martin Luther. And last year, Father Raniero Cantalanesmo, the preacher to the papal household, said this: Luther deserves the credit for bringing this truth back when its meaning had been lost over the centuries, at least in Christian preaching. And it is above all for this which Christianity is indebted to the Reformation. This is the same church who, when I was at primary school age, wouldn't allow my mother's best friend, Mrs. Siletto, who was a Roman Catholic lady, to come to Baldwin Baptist Church, not at 11 o'clock in the morning service or at 7 o'clock in the evening, but on a Sunday afternoon, once a year, for the Sunday school anniversary, to listen to the Sunday school children sing and everything. So each year, Mrs. Siletto would write to her bishop and ask for permission to enter the Baldwin Baptist Church. And each year, permission was denied. There's no way that a Roman Catholic would be allowed to enter a Baptist church. Very different type of language today. How we thank God that in many ways there are so many things that we can give thanks for. And then the final paragraph of Professor Moon's article, which was published in the Herald. No other revolution in history has changed people's identity as the Reformation did. Luther could never have imagined how widespread and long-lasting his role in it would be. From the vantage point of half a millennium, we can appreciate his contribution to what we otherwise would probably take for granted as the modern world. You see, when Paul was writing the letter to Galatians, he was the man of God's time. When we think of the sovereignty of God, when we think of the way that God broke in to Paul as he walked along the road and transformed Saul into Paul. But what was happening in the world? It was a world of peace. The Pax Romanus, the Roman peace. There was Roman roads built all over the then known world. And the Romans were quite happy to let this little group there and that little group in that city carry on. As long as they behaved themselves, they could worship as many gods in their home as they wanted to, or they could worship no gods. Just do the right thing and then pay their taxes once a year. And into that setting, Paul was able to move around. Shipping had developed to the extent that Paul was able to travel by sea on some of his missionary journeys. And then fast forward to Luther, when God put his hand on an obscure German monk. And he came upon this verse in Galatians, the righteous will live by faith. And it just did something to him that set a spark. But what else was happening at the time? The printing press had been developed. And so ideas were able to be disseminated and thought was able to be changed and transformed. And so it is that in God's plan and God's economy, at just the right time, he has his servants. He has his Mother Teresa. He has his John Knox and so on, and we can go through history. And so, also, as with most books making up our canon, our history of Scripture, biblical scholars are divided as to the precise dating of this letter of Paul. Biblical scholars love to have a field day if you read the introductions to books in theological textbooks. There's great debate as to what year a particular book may or may not have been written. But there's a very strong argument for dating of Galatians very early, probably AD 48 or 49, for the simple reason that Paul doesn't mention at all a council at Jerusalem where all the church leaders came together in AD 50, which was convened to address the very issues that our reading spoke to today, the fact of issues that had arisen within the churches at Galatians in this strongly worded letter. Galatians, therefore, becomes a regional letter to churches in what was referred to as Asia Minor, the southern part of the region of Galatia. And if you look at a map, and some of these cities still exist in modern Turkey today, Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. These are the cities of made up the churches that this letter of Galatians was written to. And so a Council of Jerusalem was called in 1950, and because what was happening was the Jewish Christians were saying that in order to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus of Nazareth, and to accept that this itinerant preacher was indeed the Messiah, the chosen one, the Son of the living God, that in order to be a Christian, you had to first follow all the laws of Moses, the strict laws, and above all, you had to have, for males, had to go through the rite of circumcision. Otherwise, you weren't a Christian. And so a delegation led by Paul went to Jerusalem, and this was all discussed, and a decision was made that it was decreed that Christians did not have to observe certain Judaic and the Mosaic law of the Jews in order to be part of the family of God. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul talks of the Galatians, foolish, thoughtless, superficial. Foolish, thoughtful, superficial. Oh my goodness. What's gone wrong, he's saying to these people. Strong words, silly, thoughtless, senseless and misguided. And then in verse 3, he calls them again. Senseless, foolish, silly. What's gone wrong? Stuart reminded us last Sunday, when Paul had earlier visited the churches within Galatia, he'd taken sick and was lovingly cared for and nursed back to health and strengthened by the people there. He had a great love, therefore, for the people that he'd come to know and respect within these churches. And he rejoiced in the fact that they had accepted his preaching, his message about this, the birth and death, the life and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're now part of the Christian community of faith. If you look at the map, you'll see where those cities in Galatia were, and if you go down through Syria, then you'd go into what was then Judea, Palestine, now part of Israel. And what, if we could imagine, when Paul was writing these words and visiting these people, probably a handful may have been in Jerusalem at the time when Jesus was preaching and teaching. Perhaps a handful might have been there on business or visiting a friend, but in the main, they were exactly the same as you and I. They had come to faith through the listening to faithful teaching and preaching. And in their case, they had the Old Testament scriptures. Now, of course, we have the New Testament that is available to us. And so Paul rejoiced in what they discovered. Also, he understood that something had gone very wrong. Basically, Jewish Christians were insisting that non-Jews, Gentiles, people like you and me, first had to take on all the Jewish rituals associated with worship, and importantly, had to undergo the rite of circumcision before they could be acknowledged as true Christians, those who accepted the wandering teacher and preacher from Nazareth as the true Messiah of promise. I remember in the first week when I arrived to be the Salvation Army officer in New Plymouth, it would have been February 1987, something, yes, 87, I think, from memory. And I'm sitting in the office in the church, and a representative from the Assemblies of God knocked on the door and came in. Hello. Oh, he said, I'm so glad that you've come from Australia. You'll learn something about the Holy Spirit while you're here. Oh, I said, that'll be interesting. I said, I'm actually fairly familiar with the Holy Spirit. I said, you might be interested to know the Salvation Army and the Church of the Nazarene are the two world's largest holiness teaching churches. And I said, I try to be guided and directed by God's Spirit each day. But he was convinced that because I didn't worship in the same way as he did, that I would be not acceptable to God. And then I can remember when I was about 9 or 10, one of my mother's cousins and her husband and the two children, they joined the Exclusive Brethren. And so for the next 8 or 9 years, they took no part in family, they didn't come to any family weddings, to any funerals that took place for any family members. They didn't take part in 21sts of any of my cousins or of mine, in fact. They didn't take part in when we all got together as a family, aunts and uncles and cousins and so on, because for them, worship meant, and they took the words of Scripture, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, literally. And if you looked at their church, it was an old Methodist church, a lovely old church, but the windows were all boarded up. Just in the same way as when we play table tennis here, we put the tables up there so that the people that are facing there don't have the light shining in their eyes and can't miss the speed of Ken's play when he hits the ball back to them. And so it was that everything was boarded up so that you couldn't, and the doors were always locked, because the only people that could enter that church were members of the Exclusive Brethren. And then after about 8 or 9 years, they had a falling out, as people tend to do in these different kinds of churches, and all was forgiven, and they, all of a sudden they showed up, and there was great hugs, and there was tears and everything. But this was the sort of thing. And so it goes on still today. And so Paul is just really strong in his language, saying to these people, no, there's something terribly wrong here. I've taught you about the grace of God as revealed through Jesus Christ. He goes even further in verses 3 and 4 in reminding them that they've suffered all kinds of things for their faith because they were being persecuted. The people who had lots of idols in their homes thought this new group that called themselves Christ ones or Christians or followers of Jesus, they thought they were a bit odd. The Jews thought they were completely off the scale because they said that God was God, that Jesus was God, and that the Holy Spirit was God. So that they were terrible. They were worshipping three gods instead of the one God. And so they were getting it from all sides. They knew what it was like to be persecuted, and yet they were steadfast. And Paul reminds them and said, you've suffered so much, but now, because of what someone is spreading among you, your very faith is being called into question as not being real. So then in verse 2, he asks a question. Is this, I want to ask you, of you, did you receive the Holy Spirit as a result of obeying the law and doctrine of works, or was it by hearing the message of the gospel? How did you come to understand that the guiding light within you is available to you through accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? Was it through the law, says Paul, or through the message of the gospel, a message of faith? Then in verse 10 and 12, Paul uses the same strong language in reminding these early believers that by trying to obey the Jewish law rather than fully acknowledging the grace of God freely offered in Jesus Christ, they have not simply distorted and slightly amended the gospel, the good news, but rather their trust is anchored in observing rules that are not the gospel. So they haven't just put a little change here, like our Christian friends who worship on a Saturday, the Seventh-day Adventist people. They change a little bit, but they still love God and they honour and accept Jesus Christ. Although, interestingly enough, their understanding of the atonement of Easter varies from minister to minister. In my 4 years as the Salvation Army officer at Dubbo in central New South Wales, I had three families who came each Good Friday to our services, and they brought their children because they said our church doesn't they never had a service on Good Friday. They said our church doesn't really focus much on the cross and the atonement. I thought, how strange. I used to pray that they'd all want to join the Salvation Army. But God bless them. They were anchored in their church, and after Easter they would go back, and then next Good Friday they'd come again. But it was so interesting. They wanted to expose their children to what we understand as we kneel at the foot of the cross and say, yes, that's where it begins for me. That's where it begins for me, just as we've sung in some of our songs that the music team have led us in this morning, that it's at the foot of the cross that our life begins. And then Paul reminds them, Abraham believed and trusted, verses 6 and 9, and then again in verse 14, and God declared him righteous, conforming to God's will in the way Abraham thought and the way he acted. Now, God's promise to Abraham was that all nations would be blessed through his obedience and faith. And that's where you and I come in. We're all part of that wonderful fact of that boundless salvation that's available to us, each one. And so you could just go on with the roll call of faith. Noah, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. Then we have to the kings, and then all the wonderful prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and so on and so on. People who believed in the living God, and as a result of their belief, they altered the way they lived to conform with that belief. And this is the wonder of a fellowship like ACPC. We have people here that are always doing something to benefit the church, whether it be being on the parish council, whether it being assisting in the wonderful food that we share in at the potluck dinners, looking after being responsible for the business, being on the ministry settlement board, where in faith we believe that God already has put his hand upon the person who will take over as the permanent leader of the English ministry as part of ACPC. But they all do that. Why? Because they've begun by kneeling at the foot of the cross, accepted the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that's drew salvation's plan, and the grace that brought it down to man. And as a result of that decision within their heart and accepting the Christ of Calvary, the Christ of Scripture, the Christ that they've heard about, then their behaviour shows out and lives out what is deep within them. Each one of us then stands with the Galatian Christians as those who we didn't encounter Jesus of history. We didn't encounter him during his earthly ministry, but through faithful preaching and teaching and reading of the Holy Scripture, we have knelt at the cross. We've acknowledged our sin and accepted the salvation offered through the one who knew no sin, but who bore our sins on a cross of shame, as Paul says very graphically in this reading. And I'm grateful for the techno team and for Jono for reading from the Amplified Bible, which just fleshes out the richness of the Greek language as it would have been understood by those early hearers. And so we've knelt at the cross, we've acknowledged our sin and accepted the salvation offered through the one who knew no sin, but who bore our sins on a cross of shame, that we might be made worthy to enter into the very presence of God. We also claim the promise of the Holy Spirit to be our counsellor and guide day by day in our daily occupations and personal interactions one with the other. Verse 11 said, as a result, those in right standing with God are declared just and righteous and shall live through their faith. This was what motivated Luther and started And then the theses were written and nailed on the door of the cathedral church at Wittenberg 500 years ago. And so was kindled a flame that has burned brightly ever since, and we're part of that. A few Sundays back, we shared in that great hymn called At Calvary. Some sang along because they knew it. Others listened for the first time. And in that, we simply sung, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." And then the chorus said, "Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me, to you, to each one of us. There, my burdened soul, there our burdened souls found liberty at Calvary." My prayer this morning is that each of us gathered here in worship have embraced this, what William Booth called boundless salvation through Jesus Christ. If there's someone here this morning and you're not sure about your relationship with God, or you're not sure that perhaps you've ever really invited God as he can be known and understood through Jesus Christ to come into your life and to accept him as your Saviour, there are those members of the church here who would like nothing better than to talk with you and pray with you and share their faith, tell you what it means to be part of the family of the living God. I wonder if we can have that slide now by Faith Alone. I wondered that this morning, as we conclude our worship and then the music team lead us in our final song, that we could think of these great pillars and truths of our faith. There's the 4 points, and then we decide as a result of an action. By faith alone, by Scripture alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone, and yet as Luther reminds us, and we've seen it here all through the year, grace that is saved, people that are saved by grace through faith are not alone, because we are part of God's family. And then if we can subscribe to these 4 fundamentals that so motivated Paul in his ministry and teaching, that so motivated those who have gone before, and right through to Luther, down through us today, then can we also then say we want to give glory to God alone. Would you stand with me and let's say these words of affirmation, and then we'll have our final song. By faith alone, by Scripture alone, by Scripture alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone, glory to God alone. Amen.